Oh, thank you so much, Lexi, and thank you, worship team. Y'all are incredible, and just so grateful to be in the house with you this morning as we are in our Advent series. We talked last week about hope, and I do just want to say one more time how grateful we are for you being such a generous people. It's a total of $18,000 that we've given to Anchor Church over the last 3 years, and then something else that we were able to gift them was one of our trailers full of stuff. It was probably $15,000 in total of a gift that we gave them when they first launched that church. And I actually talked with Pastor Sean the other week. They have no need for the trailer anymore. We did fully gift it to them. And he was like, man, we're looking at selling it just to kind of pad our account a little bit more. And just wanted to check in with me on that. And I was like, brother, that was a gift. And it's kind of crazy. We only paid like $3,700 for this trailer, and they're going to turn around and sell it for like $6,000 or $7,000. That's just inflation. Yeah, isn't that wild? That's a 10-year-old trailer selling for way more than what we bought it for. But that's all because of your generosity, and not just the generous people within this room. There were a lot of people that were generous to Sunrise City Church over the last 10 years. So just want to celebrate that and say thank you for that. But we've kicked off this series, and we talked about hope last week. And what we said was no hope, N-O, excuse me, no Jesus, N-O, no hope. And someone came up to me afterwards. They were like, hey, did you mean no Jesus, no hope? And I was like, that would have been a killer ending to the message to kind of work that around. But I loved it because she had it written down on paper. I think she's actually in the house this morning too. But it's the reality of if you do not know Jesus, K-N-O-W, you will not know hope in your life. Without Jesus, you have nothing to hope for. So Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, very popular scripture, a prophecy that there's going to be a child coming to this planet. And he's given a lot of different names, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, or Wonderful Counselor first, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, and then Prince of Peace. And I wanted to focus on that Prince of Peace part today. I don't know if you've ever said this. I know I have. Going through circumstance, difficulty, whatever. Maybe life's fine. Maybe life's fine. But internally, you're just like, something's not right. Something's not right. I just want to be at peace. Have you ever said that? I just want peace. And you'll add something in there like, I don't even care if we're broke the rest of my life. I don't care. Really? Well, I care about my marriage, but I know it's really not about my marriage. It's not about my spouse. It's not about my job. It's not about the money. It's not about the house. It's not about my car. Give me like everything bad other than, you know, we all want a good spouse, but everything else, it can come crumbling around me. I just want to be at peace inside. Have you ever felt that? I know I have felt that. Not so much before being a Christian. I gave my life to Christ at a younger age. But I know in this crazy world, even since being a Christian, even this year, I've said that. Like, God, I just want to be at peace. I just want to feel peace inside. It's hard to find common ground in this world we live in. It's hard to find common ground because there's all these different worldviews. But there is one thing. Regardless of what worldview you fall under, regardless if you are an atheist, or regardless if you are a born-again believer, you declare, as we are told in Deuteronomy 6, that the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you love him with all your heart, soul, and strength. Regardless of where you fall, or maybe you're in the middle, there's one thing that we all have common ground, and that is there is this internal longing for peace. And whether you believe it or not, whether you believe it or not, I don't care if you're like the tough guy or, you know, again, just don't believe in God at all, nobody's going to say, oh, no, absolutely not. I do not want peace in my life. I don't care if you're like the most evil person in the world. If you were to sit them down and just have a heart-to-heart with them, they're not going to say, no, the goal of my life is to not be at peace the rest of my life. Everybody wants that deep internal peace. Everybody wants it, but life is difficult. And man, I don't know, like in the Christian side of things, when you're following God and you're faithful and you're fighting hard to be obedient, and then everything just goes wrong, that's where you kind of get frustrated. But that's where that internal peace comes into play, where you know everything is going to be okay. We all want peace. We all want that internal peace. The world's desiring this peace. But you can't have peace without first knowing the Prince of Peace. I want to look at Micah chapter 5, 1 through 5. And we're going to look at a couple different parts of peace. We're going to look at the promise of peace, and then we're going to look at the giver of peace. Let's first look at the promise of peace, and we're going to see that in Micah chapter 5, 1 through 5. It's a prophecy here. Now, daughter who was under attack, you slash yourself in grief. A siege is set against us. They are striking the judge of Israel on the cheek with a rod. Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are small among the clans of Judah. One will come from you to be ruler over Israel for me. His origin is from antiquity, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of the ruler's brothers will return to the people of Israel. He will stand and shepherd them in the strength of the Lord, in the majestic name of the Lord his God. They will live securely, for then his greatness will extend to the ends of the earth. He will be their peace. And we'll stop right there. God, we know ultimately everyone in this room and everyone on the planet living right now desires inward peace. We all want it. And you are the answer to that. You are the only way to true peace internal that we all long for. So we're praying that through the teaching and preaching of your word, through the reading of your word, you would illuminate the reality that Jesus is the only way. And we would walk out of here wanting to cultivate our relationship with Jesus, recognizing that's how we can be at peace in life in the midst of a chaotic world we live in. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We said the first point is the promise of peace. The promise of peace. Why is there a promise of peace? Well, it's because of what we've just been talking about. Peace has been broken. Peace has been broken. If you look back at the beginning of Genesis, there was actually a moment when there was peace. In fact, God created everything and God rested in peace. The world was at peace. Humanity, the two humans God created, Adam and Eve, they were at peace. They were at peace within. They were at peace with God. There was once peace on this planet. But you probably know the story. We've noted it several times. You've probably heard it in church if you've ever been in church. The peace was broken because of one man. And we see that Romans chapter 5, verse 12, Paul writes, therefore, just as sin entered into the world through one man and death through sin, in this way, death spread to all people because all sinned. You see, this perfect and peaceful world that once was interrupted by sin. Sin entered through one man, being Adam, and it interrupted peace and humanity, the peace that all humanity had, and it didn't just interrupt peace, it brought death to everyone. The lack of peace that you and I experience is a direct result of the corrupt seed of Adam that you and I inherited. The reason that I have seasons where I struggle to be at peace within, the reason that you have seasons where you struggle to be at peace, is because of the seed of Adam we inherited. There's no longer peace. It's been broken, but thankfully, as has already been noted, right after the fall, there is a promise of peace restored that was written in Scripture, and that promise has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, which means no matter how devastating the sin, no matter how bad you think you are, the redemptive work of Jesus Christ can reverse the consequences of sin and bring peace back into your life. That's hope for today, and that's a message that we must be carrying to the world. Doesn't matter how bad you are, doesn't matter what sin you have committed, because of Jesus, who we sing about often this time of year, because of his redemptive work on the cross, peace can be restored in your life. Now, when Micah was writing in Micah chapter 5, it was anything but peace for Israel. The history of Israel is in, I believe, around 932 BC. I got it written down, 931 BC. Israel actually split into the northern kingdom and southern kingdom because of the broken peace, because of sin, because it was anything but peaceful for Israel. So Micah is writing around the 700s, and what we know about Israel is once it's split into the northern kingdom and southern kingdom, the northern kingdom ended up falling to the Assyrians, and the southern kingdom ended up falling to the Babylonians, all because of sin. Now Micah's writing in the midst of that. He's writing either right before the northern kingdom fell or right after the northern kingdom fell. Southern kingdom hasn't fallen yet, but he's writing basically acknowledging, yeah, things aren't so great. Things aren't so peaceful. Micah predicted the fall of Israel. If you read through all of Micah chapter 5, all of the book of Micah, if you read throughout the Old Testament, there was a prediction that things weren't going to go so well for Israel. Peace was broken. But then Micah starts writing these things like, as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah. Now, why, what in the world does that mean? Bethlehem means house of bread or house of food. We'll say house of bread just because. And Ephrathah means fruitfulness. So you could kind of put it together where Micah's wording it like this. As for you, house of bread, fruitfulness. And now if they're receiving this, and they all did, they're probably like, what in the world are you talking about? Things are totally chaotic. We are anything but a house of bread, and we are anything but fruitful. It's calamity all around us. What are you talking about? And here's what Micah was talking about, is God was whispering into Micah's ear that something better was on the horizon, that there was peace coming, that there was a rescuer coming to change everything for humanity. But he didn't just say, as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, he actually said a little bit more. He called them, in Micah 5:2, he said, you are small among the clans of Judah. Like, what in the world, right? If God's writing to you and said, you're small among the clans of Judah, you're probably like, thank you for reminding me of my insignificance. And that's exactly what God was saying through Micah, that this town, Bethlehem, was a small town, an insignificant town. Hence the hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem. And God's declaring that from this city, he was going to bring about a ruler to shepherd the flock of Israel and strength of the Lord and the majestic name of the Lord. And I just want you to think about that, that the Savior of the world was going to quietly rise up from this small, insignificant town. Now, when people think about Bethlehem, the history of Bethlehem is the great King David was born in Bethlehem. We know that Jesus came from the line of David. So when you hear Bethlehem, and when they read Bethlehem, some may be quick to think, well, that makes sense why God would choose Bethlehem. I mean, what a great city. What a great town. If we're not going to bring about the king of the world through some small lame town, no, it makes sense to have Jesus born in the great town of Bethlehem, the great city of Bethlehem where David came from, but that's not at all what God was doing. He specifically chose a small and insignificant town. Nobody was looking at Bethlehem thinking, well, because David came from there, it's a great city and that's amazing. No, nobody was saying that at all. They viewed Bethlehem as a small and insignificant town. God purposely chose a small and insignificant town so that no one would boast. God did not want anybody being able to say, well, I'm from Bethlehem where Jesus came from. Therefore, look at me, praise me. God wanted no one boasting. No one's walking around saying, I'm from Bethlehem. It's kind of reminds me of my hometown, Warner Robins, Georgia. If you love it, congratulations, but I'm not going around bragging saying, I'm from Warner Robins. Because if you've been there, you know, it's kind of, I mean, it's Warner Robins. That's what people were thinking of when they were from Bethlehem. It's not something you're really proud of. You go back in to see family, and then you're like, get me out of Bethlehem. That's, I may or may not feel that way when I go back to Georgia this year. But here's the point. God chooses the little and the weak to perfect his strength and to make famous the name of Jesus and to bring about his glory. Paul declares in 1 Corinthians 1, 27-29, instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as nothing, so that no one may boast in his presence. I love what John Piper says. God does not bestow the blessings of the Messiah, the blessings of salvation, on the basis of our greatness or our merit or our achievement. He does not elect cities or people because of their prominence or grandeur or distinction. When he chooses freely in order to magnify the glory of his own mercy, not the glory of our distinctions. When God sent Jesus down on this planet, there was a single purpose, and that was the glory of God. Yes, he wanted to save the world, but it was all about God, and it still is all about God. It's an amazing promise, but don't miss the peace part in Micah 5, verse 5, where he says, this one, the one that's going to shepherd the people in the strength of the Lord and in the majestic name of the Lord, his God. He says in verse 5, he will be their peace. This Davidic king would be their peace. Again, Isaiah 9, 6, he would be the Prince of Peace. So nothing's going right for Israel right now, but the promise of peace remains, and that promise extends to the world even now, even to you today. So there's a promise of peace, but then secondly, there is the giver of peace. The promise of peace, but then we see the giver of peace. If you look in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 76. This is Zechariah's prophecy about his son, John the Baptist, who was born just a few months before Jesus, had a great ministry. Look at verse 76. And you, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of our God's merciful compassion, the dawn from on high will visit us to shine on those who live in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Zechariah is prophesying over his son, John the Baptist, that he was going to have a ministry to prepare the way for this peace giver, which does play out in the gospel. So we begin to read of someone who's coming, who's going to bring salvation through the forgiveness of sins, but guide people's feet into the way of peace. And this peace giver is Jesus. Jesus is the only way to peace. Jesus is the only giver of peace, and he wants you to be at peace today. There is a word, that is a word I know someone needs to hear today, that God's desire for your life, his purpose for your life is to be at peace. And there's plenty of people in here who you are saying, I am at peace, all is good. But then it's highly likely that there is someone in here today where you know deep down inside, you are not at peace. You are not all good. You are not laying your head down at night, resting in Jesus and resting in peace. And this is why I love church so much. This is why being in the house, being in the room matters so much. I love those who are able to attend online. That's great. But being in the room matters, because in this room right now, there are people who are not at peace. that need to be sitting next to someone who is at peace so that they can walk out of here with a little bit of hope that that peace can be their story as well. This is why church matters. This is why we gather together. And this is why we need to be showing up consistently. It matters. We need one another to remind one another of the hope we have in Jesus and the peace that we can all have in Jesus. Jesus truly is the giver of peace. There's different aspects of peace that Jesus gives. You've likely heard of these. We're going to look at three of them. We first see that Jesus makes peace with God possible. Jesus makes peace with God possible. Why do we need peace with God? Remember, peace with God was broken. And everything Jesus did on this planet was to reconcile us with God because we are born enemies of God. We are born at war with God. We are definitely not born at peace with God. Paul writes in Romans 8, 6 to 8, now the mindset of the flesh is death. That's how you're born. But the mindset of the spirit is life and peace. That's what happens when you have a new birth in Christ. The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it is unable to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You see, without Jesus, we cannot be at peace with God, which means without Jesus, there is no way for us to please God. Every part of us has been affected by the fall, making pleasing God impossible. Jesus made a way to change that, and he brings with him an opportunity to be at peace with God, but it required death on Christ's part. You've probably heard Isaiah 53, the passage, the suffering servant is what it's called. Isaiah 53, 5, Isaiah prophesies this, speaking of Jesus, but he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. Jesus was pierced, he was crushed, he was wounded for our iniquities, for us, for every single person in the room today. And through the suffering, through the beating, through the punishment, through the death, peace was brought to us, and peace is given to anyone who puts faith in him. Jesus makes peace with God possible. Jesus also makes peace within yourself possible. That's what we were talking about that everyone is longing for. We long for that inward peace. The good news is Jesus makes that inward peace possible. It's a possibility for you today, and it can be received today. Everyone desires it, yet unfortunately, we live in an anxiety-stricken world, a depressive world, a world that's crushing in all around us. The good news is Jesus wants to fix that. He wants to fix the lack of peace that is in your life. I don't know if you've made this mistake like I've made. Have you ever tried to fix something that was kind of broken and then you've uttered the words like, if it ain't broke, don't fix it? You ever done that? I remember doing this a few years ago in our old house. We had done some kitchen remodeling and I decided I didn't like the vent that was above our stove. Don't ask me why. I'm like, I'm going to take this thing down. I'm going to replace it and put a new vent up there. And it turned out I messed everything up. I took it down. There's all this stuff falling out of there. I didn't know at the time, but it was exhausting through the roof. I messed that whole thing up. In fact, right now, I didn't note that to the new people who bought the house, but I duct taped this thing and just covered the hole up and was like, I'm done with that. We're just going to exhaust into the house. I did it properly. Don't worry. The vents are made to do that. But the point is, if I was going to take on a task like this, I either should have gone on Google or YouTube, tried to see how exactly you do that, call a professional, call someone who's actually good at that, which is definitely not me. I definitely shouldn't have tried to fix this on my own, and it just made it worse. And I'm like, man, what am I doing? Made a project so much worse in my kitchen. Shouldn't have tried to fix it. Made it worse. And this is the story of so many people in our world today. Not at peace. And we start trying to do things to fix ourselves, to bring peace into our lives. And we will fight for that peace. Maybe you're like identifying your marriage as like, it's my marriage. That's the problem. So you get a divorce for no reason. And this isn't a divorce talk, but you just decide, I'm done. I'm throwing the towel in on my marriage. That's it. Because that's going to give me peace. Or maybe it's your job. You're like, this is the problem. It's the job. If I could just have this job and make this amount of money, then all is going to be good. And it doesn't work. Doesn't satisfy. I mean, just fill in the blank. What have you chased after to get peace into your life? Sadly, what we see playing out in our country right now is people are going to great extents to be at peace inward. And they're having surgeries that you cannot undo just to be at peace on the inside. And it's a dangerous, dangerous cycle that we are going in, that we are stuck in, that we are dangerous path that we're going down. Because this inward peace that everyone's longing for, there is nothing that we can do on our end to fix ourselves and actually bring ourselves to peace. That is a work only Jesus Christ can do. And the world needs to know that. They need to hear our voice that peace is possible, but it's only through Jesus Christ. Jesus really is and truly is the giver of peace. And he can give you the peace that you long for. Peace that isn't phased when all hell breaks loose. He promised it in John 14, 27. Jesus said right before his death, right before he died on the cross for you, he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful. It's hard to imagine right now for some of you, but Jesus wants you to be at peace, and peace is possible today. Lastly, we see that Jesus brings peace on earth. In Luke chapter 2, a text that's going to be read a lot this month, all across the world, we read a few verses starting in verse 11. Today, in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger. Suddenly, there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors. We see that Jesus celebrates two works. Luke 2 celebrates two works. We see a work of God in heaven, and we see a work of God on earth. In heaven, we see that through the birth of Jesus, which wasn't so much a peaceful night, I went into way too much detail, as I often do. Last week, when I've seen my daughters born, it's not always peaceful, wasn't so peaceful. And during that night, when Jesus came to this planet, two works were happening. The first and most important was God was getting glory. God sent his son to this earth, and from earth, glory was rising up to God in the heavens, which is still happening today. That is a miracle in and of itself when we know how broken humanity is, that in this room, because of Jesus, glory ascends to the heavens and God is pleased. It's a miracle. So that's the first work of God on earth, in heaven, glory ascends. But secondly, the work of God specifically happening on earth is peace. God gets glory and we get peace. And it's amazing that God does all of this work. We do no work. Like, we're not doing anything, and he still gifts us with this great miracle of peace that everyone is longing for. In every single area where the child Jesus is received, there is a promise of peace. That's obviously not the case now, but there's coming a day where peace will be everywhere. God's peace right now rests on those who have found salvation in Jesus. But there is more coming. There's coming a day where there will quite literally be peace on earth. One day the entire world will be full of only people who know Christ is Lord. In Habakkuk 2:14, we read this: for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord's glory as the water covers the sea. The knowledge of Jesus will be worldwide, which means the peace will be worldwide, like the water covering the seas. I don't know if you ever find yourself staring at the Gulf of Mexico. Yesterday, my wife and Chris's wife, Lacey, were running in the very prestigious half marathon that was taking place out in the VAR. If you know, you know, but they killed it. But while they're running, me and Chris and his wonderful mom, Miss Tammy, and our kids, we had a moment where we were just staring at the Gulf of Mexico. It happened to be a time where it was raging. But when you stare at the Gulf and it looks like it's just endless, it's just covering everything. You don't turn around, you just kind of look ahead. And one day, this knowledge of God and this peace is going to cover the world. And all the sin and shame and the awfulness of this planet, it's going to be covered by Jesus. And we read eventually it's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Praise God. Peace on earth is coming. Isaiah 11:6-9. Listen to this. This is game changer. Some are going to take Isaiah 11:6 and say, aha, there will be dogs in heaven. My father is one of them. Me, not so much. But Isaiah 11:6-9, the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf, the young lion, and the fattened calf will be together, and a child will lead them. The cow and the bear will graze. Their young ones will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like cattle. An infant will play beside the cobra's pit. And that ain't happening. Like, Ivy and Piper are not going to play beside the cobra's pit. And a toddler will put his hand into a snake's den. They will not harm or destroy each other on my entire holy mountain. And then listen again. For the Lord, for the land will be as full of the knowledge of the Lord as the sea is filled with water. Peace will extend everywhere, even nature itself, animals, peace on earth. We all want peace. And the thing with church, some people come to church looking for the 10 steps to peace. You want the self-help talk. Like, man, self-help talk. Like, what's the things I can do when I go home today that's going to get me there? Like, just give me the quick answer. What is it? Like, give me the 10 steps. I can do boom, 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 boom. And now, voila, I'm at peace. Well, anyone who's lived in the real world knows it doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. But it starts with you having peace with God. It starts with you accepting internal that the only way to have peace with the creator of the universe is through his son, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross for you and rose again on a third day and is now extending the possibility of peace to you. But if you keep pushing back and denying that, no, I'm not receiving that, I want nothing to do with that, you will have nothing to do with peace at all in your life. It will be a very calamity-stricken life, internal, for the rest of your life. External, no control over the external. Absolutely nothing we can do about what's around us. But on the inside, we do have a choice, and we can let Jesus reign as Lord and Savior in our life, bringing true and lasting peace into our lives. Paul declares in Colossians 1:19-20, for God, this is about Jesus, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Two things need to happen today. Some of you need to invite the peace giver into your life for the very first time, and you know you haven't. So that's some of you. You've never received that message of salvation. You've never received Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life. So that's some of you. You just need the cross received. You need that redemptive work of the cross to redeem your life and bring true and lasting peace for the first time in your life. That's some of you. But then there's others, you have it. Okay, you have Jesus, but you have strayed far, far away from the life that God is calling you to. Far, far away. And there's a calling on our life. You can read about it in Ephesians chapter 5. Let me flip to it real quick. Ephesians chapter 5. Listen to this. We want to talk about how to have or walk in the Christian way. Listen to what Paul says, starting in verse 15. Pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. A lot of lack of peace in your life could just be you aren't paying careful attention then to how you walk. You are walking as the unwise, not the wise, and you are definitely not making the most of your time with the short amount of time of you have on this planet. This is the way to peace. It's the cross. God, we thank you for the peace giver. We thank you for a message that is so, so clear. Jesus is the only way to peace. Lord, I pray that we would live in light of that this year. This last month we have in 2023, that we would live in light of that. That we would be ambassadors like you've called us to be and be people of peace, because we live in a world where we're interacting with people who are anything but at peace. And they need to know that peace is possible because they're at their breaking point. And I pray for the ones who are at their breaking point right now. God, would you help them see that peace and stillness is possible for them through Jesus, the peace giver. I pray that we would be a church that's making the most of our time, that's being careful with what we're doing with our everyday lives, that's walking as the wise and not as the unwise. And through that, we pray that you would bless us in cultivating more peace in our lives and bringing more peace in our lives. And I do pray that we would be committed to that. And God, I pray that we would be committed to showing up more on Sundays. Lord knows we need one another in a world that's falling apart. And people need to know that peace is possible. So we thank you for the peace giver, Jesus. We thank you for the Prince of Peace. We love you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You can go ahead and stand up. The worship team's going to lead us in one more song of praise and worship. And we're just going to continue to lift up our praises to God. Remember, it's a miracle that we can be down here on this broken planet in glorious ascends to the heavens with the angels. So let's continue on in our worship.